Let's pray. Father, we confess that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims thy handiwork. Let us also confess that we have fallen short of the glory of God and acknowledge that we are sinners before the Almighty Creator. And Lord, as was just sung to you, you reign in glory and praise and honor and majesty. And you have shown your heart to us through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. So let us confess his name as our righteousness this morning. Let us lift him up in praise and adoration, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts to make your presence known to us by the power of the Spirit. Pour your love into our hearts through that gift. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of our hearts resonates with the glory of God this morning. Lord, we pray for those of our congregation who are suffering and not feeling well. We pray that you would bless them with your goodness and your kindness and your grace during their hard times. Let us reach out to them in every way that we can to show them the love of Jesus. And Lord, we think about people in our country and around the world who are suffering, those who are in Mississippi who have lost loved ones and other ones. Lord, would you please allow your presence to be there too? Take care of people who are suffering this morning, that we can't be there physically, but you are there. And I pray that many people would come and call upon the name of God for their salvation. Lord, I pray that you would work your will this morning as we open up your text of Scripture, that it would be very clear to us the words of Jesus, and Lord, that our hearts would melt before the word of God, and that we would leave here clinging to Jesus Christ and loving him with every fiber in our being. I ask this in the name of the Son. Amen. I ask that you would open up to John chapter 8 once again. And as you're doing that, the title of the sermon this morning is The Mark, or The True Mark of a Disciple. The True Mark of a Disciple. Now, as you turn to John chapter 8, I want to begin with two Latin words. Rosa virginiana. Rosa virginiana. Now, that is the Latin name of what we often call the wild rose. Now, the wild rose does have a slight reputation for beauty. You'll see the bloom on it, and it's small. And so it does have a reputation for beauty, but it also has another reputation. I don't know if you know this or not. It's tenacity, or its ability to abide, or remain, or survive. Or in the words of many a farmer, you just can't kill them. You just can't kill these things. If you leave your fence rows in your fields alone, before long, Rosa virginiana, the wild rose, will make itself known and grow and flourish. Even if you cut it off at level with the ground, before long, what happens? It starts to sprout and grow and bloom once again. My prayer this morning is that we would be like Rosa virginiana. What do you mean by that? I want our roots to be sunk deep into the word of Jesus Christ, so that when the evil one comes and chops us off level with the ground, what happens to us? We grow and we bud and life flourishes. We need to have our roots deep into Christ. Let us be like Rosa virginiana, the wild rose. Because honestly, we will face hard times. That's the life that we live. But how do we face them and make it through them? That's the question. John chapter 8, I pray, will help us answer that question. And there's two main points that I want to convey. Two points: cling to Christ, and then consider your heart. Cling to Christ with everything that's in you, and consider your heart. Now, remember where we are. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's in the temple, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles, and he stood up at that feast, and he said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's what Jesus said. He also said this, verse 24 of chapter 8, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, honestly, as we're going through the book of John, and we're getting here to chapter 8, there is a tension that is building, and we can begin to feel it in the text. We feel this tension building up. It's sort of like a volcano that's almost ready to erupt, and the ground is starting to tremor, or a balloon that's being blown up, and it's almost ready to burst. We can feel that the tension in the air here in the temple grounds as Jesus speaks. But in the midst of this tension, we have this relief. Look at verse 30. "As he was saying these things, many believed in him." And Jesus speaks to these people. He speaks to them and he calls these people into authentic discipleship. What is authentic discipleship? Point number one, cling to Christ. And as you're clinging to Christ, hold fast. Hold fast to the word of Christ. Look at verse 31 with me. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Let's take these words of Jesus step by step and let's grab a hold of them. First, if you abide. The Greek word there means to remain, to cleave, to hold fast. And John uses it all through his gospel to mean that, to abide or to cleave or to hold fast. So Jesus says, if you remain or hold fast in my word, if you remain in my word. Now that word is one that we may be familiar with. It's logos. If you remain in my word, and he means the teaching of Christ. Notice that he didn't say words. He said word. What I think he means is comprehensively the gospel and the teaching of Christ. If you remain in my word, meaning for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. If you remain in that, you will be my disciple. If you remain in my word, like John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus is saying, if you remain in my teaching from beginning to end, then you will be my disciples. Look at the way Jesus states this promise. It's in a conditional sentence. Now, a conditional sentence works like this. If you do this, then this will happen. So Jesus says, if you abide in my word, but he doesn't say then. He says, truly. Truly. He even ups the ante, making the promise even more sure. If you hold fast to my teaching, you are my disciples. Well, what is a disciple? A learner, a follower, one who allows the teacher to shape his life. If you abide in my word, allow it to shape your life, you are my disciples. Now, true disciples hold fast. They hold fast to the words of Christ, never letting them go. Now, those words, hold fast, have very special meaning to a sailor. Especially for the ancient rank of the boatswain's mate. You see, before the advent of nuclear or diesel or steam power, boats moved upon the sea by what power? The sail, right? And the wind. And the bosun's mate, his job then was to make sure that the sails and the riggings were good. And that means in good times and bad. That was his responsibility. So that in the storm, he had to hold fast to the rigging as if his life and the life of the whole ship depended upon it. It is so important to the bosun's mate that they would get a tattoo, many of them, that would be H-O-L-D-F-A-S-T, hold fast. That's how important it was for them to hold fast to that rope, as if life depended upon it. Now, I am not advocating knuckle tattoos per se, but what I am advocating is this, that you hold fast to the word of Christ as if your life depended upon it, because it does. If you hold fast to my word, truly you are my disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? What is the mark of the disciple? One who holds fast to the word. Now, for those who hold fast to the word of Christ, Jesus makes two promises: the promise of truth and the promise of freedom. Look at verse 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth cannot be separated from Christ. Look at Colossians, or I'll turn there and you can listen if you'd like. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Speaking of Jesus, it says, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Jesus Christ, all things hold together. He is the linchpin of reality. So that if you removed Jesus, truth disintegrates. He is the hub, the nexus of all truth. Now, you may be able to know a truth or truths individually apart from Jesus, but you do not know the basis of reality, true truth, apart from Jesus. It's like having a tire and a rim and spokes. You can have all of that, but you do not have a wheel until you have a hub that holds all of that together. Jesus is the center of reality. He is true truth. Or you can have columns and a capital, and you can have stones that rise up, but if you do not have that keystone, you do not have an arch. It is necessary to have that to have an arch. He is the linchpin, the keystone, the hub and nexus of all truth. You can know a truth, but you will not know reality apart from Christ. Jesus says, if you hold fast to my word, you will know the truth. And then he says, the truth will set you free. We almost intuitively know that truth will set you free. You think about the darkness and deception and corruption, and we naturally gravitate away from that. We do not like to be held in the dark. The truth will set you free. On the other hand, truth is transparent, and it gives freedom and life. The truth will set you free. Now, we like this verse, don't we? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But then something pops up in our head. We ask a question. I don't need to be freed, do I? I'm free already. Look at verse 33. They answered him, that's Jesus' audience, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Why do I need freedom? I'm not enslaved. Jesus teaches the nature of true freedom. See, we're not alone in thinking this. Obviously, Jesus' audience thought that, you know, we have Abraham and God has made Abraham promises and we are not enslaved, so we do not need to be made free. Jesus does not speak of the fruit of slavery. He's talking about the root of slavery. Jesus speaks of sin. Look at verse 34. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." That is a powerful verse. How can Jesus say that? If you commit a sin, you are a slave to sin. Just because I commit a sin, does that mean I'm really enslaved to it? How does that work? How does that true? Am I a slave to sin if I just commit a single sin? Friends, sin is so common that we forget that we were never made to commit sin. We were not made to sin. We were made in the image and likeness of God to reflect His glory, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is not what we were made to do. We were made to show the glory of God, and God, there is no sin in Him. So when we sin, we demonstrate that something other than what we were made for has control and dominion over us. Let me ask you this. Have you ever known something was wrong and sinful and did it anyway? Yes. What does that mean? That means it has power over you. You are bound to it. That's why sin pricks our consciences when we go to do it and we have that second thought. This is not right. That's because we were not made to do that. And that's why habitual sin is so dangerous, because we get to the point that we can do it without it pricking our conscience. Jesus says, "I will set you free." Look at verses 35 and 36. "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." In the ancient world, slaves could come and go in a household at the will of the master. But the son did not. He was the one who would inherit. He stayed with the household. And in this case, the capital S son, Jesus Christ, has never, ever been enslaved to sin. Never. He abides forever, and the freedom of the son, when he gives it, is real, total, complete freedom. I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus, God's son, never enslaved to sin, gives slaves freedom. How does he do that? He takes your sin away and he nails it on a cross. And he takes his perfect righteousness and he says, "Slave, be free. Take it. Live in me. And if you do that, you will be free." Friend, what sin do you keep hidden? What sin keeps you bound and enslaved so that you are not reflecting God's glory? And what do you do when God has pricked your conscience and told you, "I can't do that anymore"? This is what you do. You cling to Christ. You hold fast to His word. You confess that to the Lord and be free from that. Look at Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32, David is burdened with sin. And this is what he says. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then he says this, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Friends, what is the grace and the goodness and the gospel of God? He forgives sinners like us. And there is a danger of rejecting this truth of God's word. Back to chapter 8 in John, verses 37 and 38. He says, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. His words found no place in their life, and that is such a dangerous place to be. What is the mark of a true disciple? We cling to Christ with everything in us. We hold fast to his word, and we will know truth, and the truth will set us free. Next, after we cling to Christ, let us consider our heart. You see, we have to be careful that we're not placing our faith in things that are not real or substantial, that are not Jesus. Consider your heart and be careful about trusting in a religious pedigree. Now, what do I mean when I say a religious pedigree? Well, let's look at verses 39 and 40. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Verse 41, you are doing the works of your father. Be careful about trusting in religious pedigree. So what's the claim of religious pedigree here? They say, Abraham's our father. And Jesus, and they held fast, not to the words of Jesus, but to the fact that Abraham was their father, and they were in the physical lineage of Abraham. And Jesus calls them out on that. And he says, look at your heart. And what are you really doing? He goes, if you were really Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? He listened to God and he believed and obeyed. But Jesus says, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Then he explicitly says, this is not what Abraham did. Some names carry meaning with them, don't they? If you were in England or British, the name Windsor and Tudor would carry significance with you. Or maybe as an American, Washington, Jefferson, Vanderbilt, it carries weight with it. Even in our little communities, family names sometimes carry weight with them. Good reputation and bad reputations with them. But this, a name in and of itself does not define who you are. A name does not define who you are. I am the child of Abraham. Oh, really? You don't have his heart, do you? What does that mean for us? I can have a grandparent that was a Christian. I can have a parent that was a Christian. And if I think that I am okay because of my spiritual pedigree, then I don't have their heart. We can't trust in that. We need God to be our God. Or as Ruth would say, I want your people to be my people and your God, my God. Jesus has to be your Savior. Not your parents, not your grandparents, your Savior. How did the people react to Jesus when they said, you're not acting like Abraham did? Look at verse 41 with me. Jesus says, you're doing the works of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Be careful about presuming upon your relationship with God. You see, the ability to call God your father should not be taken lightly. Think about that. The ability to call God Almighty your father was bought with the precious blood of the Son, Jesus. We should not presume upon that. We should not take it lightly. And the words that these people speak are pitiful because they're trying to be powerful. Listen to what they say once again. They say, we were not born of sexual immorality. Jesus, were you? We have only one Father, God. Jesus, who's your Father? These words were meant to lift themselves up and put Jesus down. They were prideful words. Have you ever had that happen? Somebody say something prideful and cut you? Have you ever done that? Lift yourself up and put someone else down in so doing? Prideful words come at a cost. They come at a cost of people's hearts and ears and feelings, and a cost to your own soul. What does Jesus say when they talk like that to him? Now let's read verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. I hope we leave here with that. Love Jesus with every fiber in your being. He doesn't respond harshly. He just says, if God were your father, you would love me. When you find yourself questioning whether you are a child of God, and you ask yourself, and you're thinking this, does God love me? Could he love someone who struggles with sin like I struggle with sin? Could he ever do that? Ask yourself this question. Do I love Jesus? Maybe you're struggling because you have issues of physical health, and you think to yourself, God wouldn't put me through this if he really loved me. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you love Jesus? Maybe you're wrestling with the darkness of depression. And in that darkness, even in the middle of the day, you think to yourself, how can God love me? I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you love Jesus? Maybe you have broken relationships all around you, and you're thinking to yourself, oh Lord, do you love me? I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you love Jesus? You ever find yourself discouraged because you have a lack of motivation to serve God and his people? And you think to yourself, God, do you even love me? I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you love Jesus? Maybe you've said things that have cut people, and you've did things that you knew were wrong. And you think to yourself, could God ever love me? I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you love Jesus? Why do I want you to ask this question? Friends, we all have good days and bad days. But our relationship is not based upon our performance. Our relationship with God is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus? If you do, cling to him with everything in you. Why do some refuse to love Jesus? And why do they turn away from the Father? Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Jesus states that the reason many refuse to love him and they turn away from God is because the word of Christ has no place in their heart. When the word of God lands upon their heart, it lands upon a hard heart, and the seed of God's word does not sprout or grow roots and grow fruit. He says it has no place in you. Where does this come from? Where does this bitterness, this hardness, this harshness come from? Look at verse 44. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you will, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Be careful of the work of the evil one. Now, look at you, and I'll talk to you as someone who loves you and cares for you, and I want you to hear these words. Be careful of the work of the evil one. He is an evil father. He is the devil. And Jesus states here that they had a relationship with him. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." And Jesus states the desires that they had. Your will is to do your father's desires. They rejected Jesus' words. They rejected his person, and they wanted to kill him. And in so doing, they showed that their heart was the heart of the evil one. So they reject life and light, and they reject Jesus. He is an evil father, and he is the father of all evil. It says he was a murderer from the beginning, and death came through his influence. He has nothing to do with the truth. I want you to think about the book of Genesis. God said to Adam, "If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." And the words of the serpents was this: "You will not die." He lied from the beginning. And Jesus concludes, there is no truth in him. That is his normal mode of operation. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is the fountainhead of deceits, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Friends, Satan stands opposed to everything good and right in this world. He opposes God. He opposes the gospel. He opposes the Son of God. He opposes the work of God. He opposes the people of God. His works are cunning and deceitful, and he wants to destroy all that which is good and right in this world. So I plead with you, in the name of Jesus, do not dabble with the works of evil. The occult, spiritualism, animism, don't allow a root of bitterness and deceit and lies to lodge in there in darkness and to grow its dark fruit. Don't stay in darkness. Come to the light. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So please choose light over darkness, truth over deception, life over death, Jesus over the devil, God Almighty over the father of lies. Satan's end is certain. He will be cast into the lake of fire and abide there forever. Don't link yourself to him. Look at verse 45. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." God has given us two hands And this morning, through the words of Jesus, he has given us two gifts to put in each one of those hands. The first gift is this. I want you to love God with everything in you. Love his son Jesus. Put that in that hand and hold it. And never, ever let it go. And the second gift is this. I want you to hold fast to the word of Christ. To love God through Christ and to hold fast to his words with everything in you. And if you do these two things, there will be a day, this God that you love, you will see him face to face. And if you do this, there will be a day, the Christ and the words, his words that you love so much, you hold fast to, he will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't ever let him go. Don't ever let him go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you speak such truth that we cannot even begin to fathom how glorious your words are. But yet you speak so simply that the youngest child could love you and keep your word. Lord, I pray that we would leave here loving you, walking in the light, holding fast to the word of Christ, clinging to him and loving him with everything in us. Lord, you are good and you are greatly to be praised, and you have met with us this morning through your word. So I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here today that's struggling with a sin or with the sins of the flesh, with darkness, that they would confess those to you and be free. And I pray that every person here today would hold fast to the word of Christ, never, ever letting them go. I ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.